Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to week four of our series, Greater. Throughout this series, we are talking about how Jesus is greater. He is greater than the old covenant. He is greater than the law. He's greater than Moses, greater than the angels. Now, this morning, we're talking about how Jesus brings to us a greater rest. There's a rest that comes by a good night's sleep. And that is one level of rest. But then there's another level of rest that only comes through relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we're going to be talking about how Jesus brings a better or greater rest, a superior rest to our lives. I think all of us have had the experience at one time or another, getting up in the morning and thinking, you know, it sure doesn't feel like I rested much during the night. You ever been there? You get up and you look in the mirror and you say, what happened during the night, all right? And it's been a long night, but it was not a good night. Or possibly you said, you know, if I can just get on that vacation, if I can just get down to Florida, get down to a beach where it's 80 degrees and where there's palm trees, all of my concerns are gonna melt away and I'm gonna come back a brand new person. And you promise that to yourself, don't we? We promise because we run ourselves so close to the margins of life in our strength and our vitality and every other area that once we get there, we discover that, you know, this isn't really rebuilding us the way we want. And so it's one thing to be sleep deprived, but I believe that most of us, if we're not careful, will fall into the category of being rest deprived, that rest that only comes through Jesus Christ. Now, if you take your Bibles and turn with me this morning here to Hebrews chapter 4, we're going to start with verse 1, reading through verse 11 in just a moment. But let me tell you what precedes this. In the last part of Hebrews chapter 3, there is the account of God making a way for the children of Israel to come from Egypt into the promised land, which we call Canaan land, the land of promise. But when they finally arrived at Kadesh Barnea, the place where they could have gone in and taken the land, they decided maybe we better send in 12 spies and check out the land. And so the spies went in, and as they went in and checked out the land, which was to be their place of rest. Remember, they had been over 400 years, they had been living in bondage in Egypt. Everything they did in daily life was all regulated by someone else. They were under the control, the domain, and the domination of the Egyptians. And so when they finally get to the promised land, when they're right there, they're right on the very edge of it. They sent in the spies, as you well know. And the spies came back. Remember, they started out really positive. It's everything God said it was going to be. God promised a land that is full of milk and honey. It's going to be a wonderful place, a restful place. We're not going to have enemies to deal with and all of that. And so all of this is going through their minds at the beginning. But then they start saying, well, you know, there's giants in the land. Matter of fact, they're so big that we look like grasshoppers in their eyesight. And we know they just crush us like a bug anytime they would want. And it becomes rather negative. And it becomes more and more negative. 10 of the spies become negative. And only Caleb and Joshua are positive. And they say, we know God will give us the land. We can go in, we can take it. And the rest of them said, no. We're going to turn around. We're going to go back. We don't want anything to do with this land. It'll eat us up. It'll destroy us. It's not a land of rest. It's not a good place. God has set us, you know, in a place where we'll get killed if we don't, you know, tuck tail and run. And so God said to them in that time, okay, you don't want my promised land? You don't want the rest that I have for you? You do not want this land that I've created just for you, and you are going to be, you know, the recipients of it? And they said, we're fearful. We don't want to go in. And so without faith, God simply said to them, okay, if you don't want to go in, you're going to go out and wander. And so when you hear about the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, you need to understand 39 years and 1 month of it was unnecessary. They could have gone in 11 months and taken the land, the rest that God had for them. But the Bible says because they would not mix it with faith, because they would not believe God, God one day in anger said, if you don't want to go in, then none of you are going to get in that's over the age of 20. And so in the 40 years of wandering, everyone that was over the age of 20 all died in the wilderness. And God said, I'm not going to allow any of this disbelieving, unbelieving generation to enter into my rest. Now let's pick up in Hebrews chapter 4, because all of this will make sense to you now of what I've just gave you as far as a background. And I'm reading from the Living Bible this morning only because this is a rather difficult portion of Scripture, and I think it simplifies it and makes it easy to understand. Hebrews 4, starting with verse 1. Although God's promise still stands, His promise that all may enter His place of rest. Now, every time you see the word rest on the screen, would you help me out this morning? Would you all say rest every time we come to it? Let's practice it. Everyone together? There we go. Very good. So let's start all over. Although God's promise still stands, His promise that all may enter His place of rest. We ought to tremble with fear because some of you may be on the verge of failing to get there after all. For this wonderful news, the message that God wants to save us, has been given to us just as it was to those who lived in the time of Moses. But it didn't do them any good because they didn't believe it. They didn't mix it with faith. For only we who believe God can enter into that place of rest. He said, I have sworn in my anger that those who don't believe me will never get in, even though he is already and is waiting for them since the world began. We know that he is ready and waiting because it is written that God, what? Rested on the seventh day of creation, having finished all that he had planned to make. Even so, they didn't get in, for God finally said, they shall never enter my rest. Yet the promise remains. Now this is very important. The author here of the book of Hebrews is saying, though this entire generation would not believe God, the promise is still good. Yet the promise remains and some get in, but not those who had the first chance, for they disobeyed God and failed to enter. But he has set another time for coming in, and that time is now. He announced this through King David long years after man's first failure to enter, saying in the words already quoted, today when you hear him calling, do not harden your hearts against him. This new place of he is talking about does not mean the land of Israel that Joshua led them into. If that were what God meant, he would not have spoken long afterwards about today being the time to get in. So there is a full, complete, still waiting for the people of God. Christ has already entered in. He is what? Resting from his work, just as God did after the creation. Let us do our best to go into that place of rest. Two, being careful not to disobey God as the children of Israel did, thus failing to get in. Now in verse 9 it says, so there is a full complete rest still waiting for the people of God. In that short portion of Scripture of Hebrews chapter 4, we've read the word rest or some derivative of that word 8 different times. The modern usage of the word rest speaks of ceasing to labor so that one's body can be renewed and refreshed. And we talk about, I need to rest a little bit. Matter of fact, in, I forget what part of Latin or South America, one of our missionaries was standing there watching them out in the field working. And as they were out in the field working, they would take so many steps and they would pause and they would stop. And the missionary asked one of the elders there of that community, why is it that they take so many steps and then they stop? And he responded, he said, they're waiting for their soul to catch up with them. You know, sometimes in life, I think we run at a pace, we're outrunning our soul. And so rest speaks here of not merely ceasing of labor so that one's body can be renewed and refreshed. In this particular sense, it is talking about a Sabbath rest. Matter of fact, in verse 9, the word that is used there is Sabbath rest. Some of your translations actually say a Sabbath rest. It is the only time it is used in the entire Bible. This one time. where he says, I have a rest for you that is likened unto the Sabbath rest, so that you can identify it with something, so you can know that on the Sabbath day it was to be a day of restoration, a time of refreshing, a time of worship, a time of getting alone with God. And so it is speaking of a Sabbath rest, which by comparison is a heavenly rest and a refreshing that is only from the hand of God. No one else can barter it or give it to you. So a Sabbath rest here is used in verse 9, and it's a type of heaven where we'll ultimately, one day, we'll have the final rest, the rest all of us, I think we long for it sometime in our lives. You know, on hard days, I often tell my wife, when I get to heaven, the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to make up a little sign, and it's going to say, sleeping, do not bother, and I'm going to put it on my door for the first million years. And then after that, I'll be refreshed and I'll be ready to enjoy all the rest of heaven. Well, you know, that's foolishness, but nonetheless, I think we all feel at times, you know, all we need is a little more sleep. All we need is just a little more getting away from the daily routines of life, and we're going to be okay again. Friends, we live in a crazy world, and there's no doubt about it. It is a world that is filled with tension and a world that is filled with pressure. Pressure so extreme that many are falling apart. Doctors report that stress-related diseases are at an all-time high. Job pressures, unemployment's a pressure, financial concerns, terrorism, global unrest, fear for personal safety, weapon-grade plutonium missing and they're not sure where it's at. Fragile peace agreements seem to be teetering on the brink of collapse. Friends, I'm so glad in the midst of all of this craziness that God has promised to his people a rest. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 or 4 and verse 9 from the King James Version, it says this, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Notice here, there is a Sabbath rest. There's a rest that is going to refresh. There is a rest that is more than just sleep. There's a rest that I have for you. And I'm going to give it to you as the people of God. Now, when nothing else remains and all is shaken, as the Bible says, one day is going to take place, the Bible says there remaineth a rest to the people of God. Jesus said this. He said, let not your hearts be troubled. He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. I'm so glad that we can have that kind of a relationship. That is where Israel failed in Hebrews chapter 3, and God finally said, enough is enough. You will never enter into my rest. Yet when you get into chapter 4 declares the promise is still good and that God is still looking for individuals that by faith will accept the fact that he's got a rest for them and that they can enjoy this rest here and now, also in the future. Let's begin by talking about spiritual rest. You know, many times I think that individuals are looking for physical rest to fill what only spiritual rest can fulfill in their lives. You know, Scripture tells us that God designed mankind as a trichotomy. Anything that's tri, you know, is three parts. If I say a tricycle, it is one bike, but it has three wheels. And so our body, our soul, and our spirit make up what is called a trichotomy. We're body, soul, and spirit. The body is physical, and the physical part of us needs rest. Our soul is emotional, that is our thinking part, and our emotional part of our lives, and that too can become worn and weary, so we don't even want to go on any further. And our spirit is eternal, and sometimes even our spirit gets weighed down with the things of life. Friends, it's vital to understand this morning that we're comprised then of these three components, the body, soul, and spirit, if we're going to enjoy the complete rest that God has for us. Far too many want to enjoy spiritual or want to enjoy merely physical rest and emotional rest without giving any thought at all to the spiritual dimension of their being. You see, if a man is not spiritually at rest, all the vacations, all the pills, all the doctors, all the psychiatrists in the world will not be able to give you rest. Only Jesus can give you the kind of rest you're really longing for deepest in your soul. You see, you were never designed to carry the heavy load of life. You were never created by God to carry the heavy load of sin and guilt in your life. You were created, the Bible says, in the image and in the likeness of God, so that you could share eternally in fellowship with Him. And if you are trying to rest your body, your soul, your spirit, and if you're saying, I'm wore out, my mind is so worn that I can't even think straight. These are all terms we use. We say, I'm so tired, I can't even stand. And we all use various terms and terminology, talking about how worn and frazzled we are. And if you're here this morning and you're longing for the real rest, the rest that only God can give, I'm so glad to know that He says, come, come unto me. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Does that speak to you this morning? Are you weary? Are you heavy laden? And He said, I will give you what? Say it one more time. I'll give you what? I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And you will find what? Rest. Rest for your what? Your soul. And the soul is the thinking part of man. You know, I think most of us would rather be worn out physically because we did hard labor. You know, we raked the yard, we, you know, trimmed the trees, we did outdoor things, you know, and we worked to a frazzle. And at the end of that day out in the fresh air, you just feel good and tired. But there's also a bad and tired feeling, and that's in the head. And that's when we're weary and so weary that we really, we can't have conversations that are meaningful. And we're always kind of hoping that this is going to break and that we're going to get over it. And yet we can't seem to get over it. I'm so glad He says, if you'll come unto me, I'll give you rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, throughout the years of ministry, I've been privileged to receive many letters from individuals that have had that experience where they've cast their cares upon the Lord and where they've come to realize not only their cares of life, but the sin and the guilt of life, that if they come to Christ, that He will forgive them of their past and He'll give them a brand new start. I'm so glad that God is the God of the U-turn, aren't you? That God allows us to start over. He's the God that gives us a brand new start and a brand new day. And that is exactly what He has promised He'll do. And as I received those letters throughout the years, I'll never forget one. As I was praying for an individual at the altar, he literally, as I laid my hands upon him, and I began to pray that God would set him free from this heavy bondage he had been living under. And he looked around and he looked pained. And he looked down at his feet. And he told me afterwards, he says, when you laid your hands upon me, and as I said, Jesus, I want to be free. He said it was like something that dropped off my shoulders, and it was so heavy that it scraped down the back of my legs and landed on my foot. He said it literally, I could feel the pain of the weight, but he says it is all gone. And Jesus Christ is the lifter. And I want you to know that's exactly what He does. He is the lifter of our heads. He's the lifter of our countenance. And until you come to that place whereby you're at peace with God, you'll never know rest, and you'll never know the rest that God has in store for you. In Genesis chapter 8, there's a fascinating account of Noah. And as the flood now comes to an end, we'll catch up with it in verse 6 through verse 9 of Genesis chapter 8. I want you to think about, there are two different birds that are listed here. One is a raven, the other is a dove. Listen to what happens between the two. It says, and it came to pass at the end of the 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. And he sent forth a raven which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. So he opens up the window, he sends out a raven, and this raven never comes back to the ark. So he also sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no place for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark. For the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. Now, what about this raven versus a dove? A raven is a scavenger. and they're quite happy living off dead and decaying things. Now, after the flood, anything that was living now on the planet that was not in the boat, not on the ark, the Bible says every breathing living thing that was outside of the boat all died. And so for the raven, when he got outside of the ark, to the raven, it looked like a buffet. It was old country buffet at its best. And they looked, the raven looks and he says, you know, anything you would ever want is out here. It's all dead. It's all floating. Matter of fact, you know, raven are so tenacious. I was coming down 13th Street near Willow, and I was at the corner of Willow and 13, and there was a squirrel that had been run over. It was roadkill squirrel. And this raven was over there picking away at it. And this raven, though he's right in the middle of the traffic, would not move. I blare the horn, and he looks at me like, you move, not me. And he was just having himself the best meal out there. Now, the dove, when the dove went out, the dove is not a scavenger. The dove will eat only seed. It will not eat dead and decaying things. Therefore, and you know, blades of grass and various green things, but never dead and decaying things. So the raven's happy out there, but the dove goes out, and the dove begins to try to find a place to land, and could find none. And so it returned back, because it was not going to eat the defiling things, the decaying things that were out there, but came back, and I can picture it something like this. And Noah, seeing, you know, the dove coming, he puts his finger out. Now, I was raised in a family, we had lots of parakeets, and they were all called Pete. Pete, repeat, Pete, 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 Pete. And throughout the years, my dad had probably 18 of them. They did not live real long, but nonetheless, he would put out his finger, or we could put out our finger, and that bird would come and light upon it, and then we'd take and, you know, spend time with it, then put it back in the cage. And in this case, the dove comes back, and the Bible literally says here, when you're reading it, it talks about he puts out his hand, and the dove comes, lands within his hand, and he takes him safely into the ark, a place of rest. Whereas before, he was wandering, going all throughout the land looking for something to eat, and there was none. Let me ask you today, do you feel somewhat like a dove? You realize that God created you not to live on the dead and decaying things of this world, but you're just kind of floating around out there. You're getting weary. There's no place to rest. And I want you to know, in the same way in this picture, that Noah opens the window and this dove comes and lands, I can kind of picture it, landing on its finger, and then he safely brings him into the ark, a place of completeness, a place of rest. God wants to bring you into a place of rest today. The Bible says there remaineth a rest, a spiritual rest, a salvation rest to the people of God. And this quality of rest uniquely belongs to the people of God and can only be given by one, and that is by the Lord God Himself. Aren't you glad this morning for salvation? Aren't you glad that you too can say, it is well with my soul? A beautiful song, but it has great meaning to it. It is well with my soul. You do not have to live, you know, deprived of your rest. God is the God of rest. And so he's comparing it. He's saying, Joshua, he brought you as far as the land, you know, of Canaan. Moses had brought you a certain distance, and you came into the land, but there was no rest there because you were not willing to accept it by faith. I'm so glad that by faith we can accept Christ. And in accepting Christ, we accept his forgiveness. In accepting his forgiveness, we have a brand new life, and we have a brand new beginning. And we sing that song with all our heart, with all our mind. It's well with my soul. So that is a spiritual rest. And unless you have that rest, friend, let me tell you this morning, that is the reason why you come home from vacation. You say, it's still stirring on the inside. I still feel weary. I still feel longing. There's something missing. That is the reason why, because spiritually you have not found your rest and your peace in God. And I'm so glad to know this morning, in just a few moments, we're going to give you an opportunity to experience that rest. And you're going to have a rest that is like and unlike anything you've ever experienced before, because it's God's rest. It is His spiritual rest for you. But then He also gives emotional rest. You know, our world is snapping under its own stress. They tell us that 85% of all illnesses are psychosomatic. They really feel sick. They really have a headache. They really have joint problems. They really have, you know, all of these diseases and all of that. It's real. It's all there. Yet 85%, the doctors tell us, is psychosomatic. It's really an illness started right here in the emotional side of our lives. Mental health centers and hospitals, you know it as well as I do. They cannot build fast enough or big enough to house a generation that is under such mental strain. Some are afraid to go to bed at night. Others are afraid to get up in the morning and go out and face the day. And our day has produced a generation of depressed, weary, and paranoid people. Even Christians, sad to say, are falling prey to the pressures of our day. Friends, I want you to understand this morning, God is still on His throne, and God still has everything under control. And God loves you. And it is time to let go and let God. Isaiah chapter 26, verses 3 and 4 says this, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee." The missing ingredient for those that missed out on God's rest in the Old Testament there was the fact that they did not believe it. They did not accept it by faith. And in verse 4, it says, "Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. There remaineth therefore," the Bible says, "a rest to the people of God, a rest that is from fear, from worry, from anxiety, from living uptight." Psalm 46 spells it out this way. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." Friend, you'll never find anyone closer or more available or more willing than God when you are in trouble. "Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed." Now, friend, if you get up in the morning and you get ready to get out of bed and you find the earth is gone, that's a big problem. And the Bible says, "Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled like a tsunami, though the mountains shake with an earthquake and the swelling thereof." And the word Selah means pause and think about it. The word Selah actually is an old English word for a music score, and in this music score for you to rest. And so he said, I want you to just pause and think about that for a moment, that God is watching over you. In verse 4, it says, "There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place, the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms are moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." Selah, think about it for a moment. "Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he has made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear asunder. He destroys their weaponry," other words. "He burneth the chariot in fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted amongst the heathen, and I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." Just pause and think about it. Selah. Friends, thank God. And I am so grateful this morning that we can have an emotional rest in our lives. No matter what is stirring round about us, no matter what is happening in the nations, no matter what is shaken, we can have an unshakable rest and hope that is found in Jesus Christ. And then there's a physical rest. First is spiritual, then it's emotional, then there's a physical rest. You know, the frustrations of the day are keeping millions awake at night. Insomnia, which we all know is selling tons, yes, literally tons of sleeping pills to Americans every single year. God never intended for His children to be spending long, frustrating days and then sleepless nights. As a child of God, you should close your eyes at night and enjoy physical rest. There is no reason for you to toss and turn or to worry and to fret all night long, which absolutely produces nothing. The Bible tells us in Psalm 121 and verse 4, God neither slumbers nor sleeps. My mother would always say, you don't have to stay awake tonight. God is working all three shifts. And I want you to know He does. He never slumbers, He never sleeps. And the precedent to that last part there is actually, He says, Israel, you don't have to worry. You don't have to watch in vain because God is watching over you. And that which God watches over is always safe. You know, some find their security in alarm systems, others in packing their heat or their gun, others in their watchdog. You know, as for me and my house, we've learned to trust the Lord. Hallelujah. He that keepeth Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. And He's better than any alarm system. He's always on duty. Acts chapter 12 tells an interesting story. Peter is in prison. He is going to be tried and likely he's going to be executed in the morning. Now, if I were in Peter's situation, I'm not sure how easy I would find it to sleep. But when you go into that account of Acts chapter 12, Peter, knowing full well there's going to be adjudication of his case and that likely he's going to be executed in the morning. Matter of fact, the Living Bible translation says he will be executed in the morning. And what do we find Peter doing? He is chained between two big soldiers so that he cannot escape. And in the middle of the night, rather than fretting, he is asleep. And when I look at that picture of Peter being chained between these two big old Roman soldiers so he cannot escape, he probably came to the understanding, which I think we ought to at some times in our life, you know, there's some things we can do a little about and there's a lot of things we can do nothing about. And I'm sure that Peter is saying, I can sit here and fight with them all night long with the chains, but they're going to overcome. I can take and, you know, say I trust in God and sit here and worry and bite my nails and try to figure out how I'm going to spend the last hours of my life, or I can rest. And so he slept. Matter of fact, the angel of the Lord came and brought deliverance to him, and the angel had to go over and kick him and say, get up, Peter, it's time to wake up and get out of here, get out of here quick. God has given to you a window of opportunity, and it's a marvelous story in Acts chapter 12. Friends, I believe there is many times in life where it's best to be still and let God be God. And when it comes to rest at night, so many of the things that keep us awake, so many of the things that frustrate us, so many of the things that we play over and over and over in our minds, there is no value in staying awake during the middle of the night. I believe that is the work of the enemy. You see, the enemy knows if he can keep you awake all night long, he can cause you to be frustrated all day long. And so I believe that sleep is a gift from God and that God wants you to have natural sleep, physical sleep, as He wants you to have emotional and spiritual rest as well. You see, too many Christians, they go around just like that, defeated all day because they did not sleep at night. Let's learn to trust God. Let's trust God like Peter trusted God. In Psalm 127 and verse 2, it says, He giveth His beloved sleep. Matter of fact, the Bible says in other translations, those whom God loves, He gives rest. And I want you to know, God loves you. God cares. And at night, you know, the best thing you can do is before you get into bed, maybe you find a shelf where you put junk. How many have a junk shelf, all right? Or a junk drawer. How many's got a junk drawer? You open that baby up and it's just full of what? Junk. Let me encourage you, before you get to bed, go over to your junk drawer, to your junk shelf, and just say, I'm putting all this stuff up here for the night. It'll be there in the morning if it has to be, but God may take care of most of it during the night while you're sleeping if you just let Him. Let go, let God, because He says, I give my beloved rest. I give them sleep. Then let's talk about, last of all, there's a heavenly rest. You know, heaven's going to be a marvelous place. The Bible says that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered in the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. You know, there have been some wonderful, beautiful places that I've been privileged to go around this world. I've been in like 60 different nations of the world, and some are desert lands like the lands that you serve in, and there are other lands that are beautiful mountainscapes, and they're amazing. You know, the Alps are so pretty. Or to, you know, travel through, parts of Germany, or travel through Switzerland or Norway or Denmark or Sweden. Every part of the world's got its own unique beauty. And friends, let me tell you, the Bible says that cannot compare to what God has in store for those who love Him. Heaven is going to be a place of rest, however. Not only of beauty, it's going to be a place of rest. During the wintertime, I often think about it in these terms. You know, when it's biting cold outside and you're in your vehicle and you go to your job and your car's going to sit out there for 8.5 or 9 hours or whatever the hours are, and you know by the time you get out there, the thing is going to, it'll just groan at you before it'll start. You know it's going to be cold. The windows are all fogged over, and you're kind of dreading getting into the car and going, but you get into your car, you get it warmed up. It warms up about the time you pull into the garage, right? It's about the time it warms up. And then you finally get there and you walk into the house. What a feeling. I'm home. Out of all the places on this planet and all the residences and all the apartment buildings, all the hotels and all the motels and all of that, this little piece, this little postage stamp that's my home on this big world map, that's my place. But let me tell you, heaven is going to be even better than that. You're going to sense that this is what you are made for, because you were made for heaven. You were designed by God with a plan that, you know, He's not willing that any would perish, but all would come to repentance. That is God's plan. It's not going to be a place of mere sleep, but it's going to be a place of rest. Rest from this crazy world. Rest from the taunts of the devil. Rest from temptation. Rest from the very presence of sin. You see, heaven is going to be a place of perfect rest for the Christian. And by comparison, hell is going to be a place of no rest at all. The Bible says that hell is a place where the worm never dies. Translators say that this is referring to memories. Memories will never die. In hell, the murderer will remember the last look on the face of that person they took their life. They'll remember the awful feeling of, did I just do what I have just done? It will be lived over and over and over. Every cutting word, every kind, unkind word is going to be replayed over and over and over. Everything about hell is going to be a place of memories and place of remembering opportunity and opportunities you had to make things right with God. And rather than saying, God, here I come, you said, God, go away. And He loves you so much that He said, even though these Israelites failed to get into the promised land, the rest that I had for them, the rest I have for you is better than Canaan land, better than that which is offered by, you know, Moses, offered by Joshua, better than any promise on this earth. I have a promise. It is spiritual rest. It's emotional rest. It's physical rest. And one day, you're going to feel like this is what you were made for, because you're going to be home, no more needing to go out into the storms of life. And the Bible says, and we shall ever be with the Lord. I'll tell you, that is a rest that is looking forward to. Amen? And that is a promise from our God.